The title of today's message is, Jesus Came for Everyone. What a great message. What a great title. Jesus Came for Everyone. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at two stories from the Bible, and then we're going to apply them to our lives. Two stories from the Bible, then we're going to apply them to our lives. Now, for the first third of this sermon, it's going to get really tough. But hang in there, it's going to finish really well. Amen? And you'll know exactly what I mean. I don't have long to preach, so I'm just going to say things just how they are. Is that okay, everybody? Actually, it doesn't really matter, it's just how it's going to be. And if what I say today offends you, that's a good thing. And you need to say, Lord, do your work in me today in Jesus' name. So the first story is about the world's most catastrophic event in all of human history. And this event is clearly recorded in the scriptures for our benefit today. And so there was a day in the distant past when something happened to the earth's climate. Everybody's talking about climate change now, aren't they? But this was serious climate change. Something happened to the earth's climate and it started raining heavily and constantly. But what was bizarre about it is that it was just raining everywhere. And at the same time as it started to rain, the tectonic plates upon which the continents sit, you all learned about that at school, some of you have forgotten, they started to shift rapidly, meters at a time. At the moment, they shift like a millimeter a year. But in this occasion, they started to shift rapidly, meters at a time, and then this rapid tectonic plate movement caused extraordinary earthquakes all over the world, and it caused massive gushes of water to shoot up hundreds of meters into the air from the huge aquifers that sit just below the earth's surface. At the same time, a succession of mammoth tsunamis came crashing down on the coastal plains and ancient towns. This is all historic. This all actually happened. Within hours, rivers were bursting their banks and unprecedented flooding, massive flooding, was taking place everywhere. In great panic, the terrified people, they just quickly moved from their homes to find higher ground just to survive. However, the rain just wouldn't stop. It just kept pouring and pouring heavily. And the continuing tsunamis, they just wouldn't stop. And the tsunami started to penetrate further and further inland, wiping out villages and wiping out towns. Within a few days of this beginning, whole islands had completely disappeared and huge inland lakes and seas started to appear within the middle of the continents. The destruction caused by the floodwaters was indescribable and catastrophic in the extreme. People and land animals were dying, but it just still kept raining and raining. It wouldn't stop. And the flood waters kept rising and rising. And now the tsunamis were now rolling right across the continents themselves. Eventually, the seas and the oceans became one giant ocean. And there was no higher ground to run to. And so remarkably, within just 40 days, the water covered the entire earth. And only then did the rain begin to subside and eventually stop. And every single person and all the land animals were drowned. And they were just completely destroyed. Everyone perished. Everyone perished. It's a true story. It happened. Everyone perished except Noah and his family and the animals that had gathered together inside the ark. And the ark safely bobbed up and down upon the water, waiting for the flood waters to clear so life could once begin again. This worldwide and sudden, it was very sudden, and devastating climate change event had nothing to do with carbon. It had nothing to do with smoke. It had nothing to do with plastic bags. It had nothing to do with pollution. this event had everything to do with the wickedness of humanity. The most awful earth-shattering event happened because God did it. God unleashed his anger upon the people of the world that were living at that time. Why did God do that? Well, the Bible answers that question very clearly. It says this in the book of Genesis, but the Lord saw, he saw that the wickedness of humankind had become great on the earth. Every inclination of the thoughts of their minds was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made humankind on the earth, and he was highly offended. I'm reading a modern version here where it says he's highly offended. There's a deeper word in the Hebrew. It means that he was grieved. The Lord God was grieved that he had made mankind. So the Lord said, I will wipe humankind whom I've created from the face of the earth. And he did. That's exactly what he did with the global flood. However, this guy Noah, out of all the people on the face of the earth at that time, was the only one who showed respect to God. The Bible says this, Noah was a righteous man. That means he was right with God. It doesn't mean he did everything right all the time, but he was right with God. Noah was a righteous man, a man who was right with God, the only blameless person living on earth at that time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So because he did that, God warned Noah what he was going to do. Noah knew there was going to be a flood, and he commanded Noah to construct this boat, this ark, so he could save himself, save his family, save other people, save the animals. So Noah obeyed the Lord. But it took decades for Noah and his sons to build the ark. So while building the ark over those many decades, Noah went out and he preached and he warned the people. He warned them about their sin and wickedness and the coming day of disaster. And he told them how they could be saved from judgment. Noah constantly, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He constantly urged the people to take your place, take the place on the ark, book your place. We've got a sheet of paper on the red top table, amen. Book your place on the ark. What is the matter with you people? He did this so they could be saved from the coming destruction. And sadly, the Bible says many people mocked him. They made fun of him. Others were indifferent to what he had to say. But then finally, the terrible day arrived. It came eventually. And God unleashed his anger on humanity, just like Noah had said he would. And only those who climbed aboard the ark were saved from destruction. Everybody else was wiped off from the face of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, and those online as well, this very disturbing story has much to say to our current generation today. Story number two is just equally confronting and that makes you very uncomfortable when you read the story. The Bible tells us a story about two wealthy towns in the Middle East that were located very close to each other. They were like twin cities, small cities, a town. And on one fateful day, as the sun rose higher and higher in the sky, as the people went about their daily duties, the ground started to suddenly shake violently. It was a massive earthquake of epic proportions. Who's ever been in an earthquake? We've had one or two here in WA in times gone by, haven't we? Those earthquakes were nothing like this one. And the earthquake, it just wouldn't stop shaking. It went on and on and on. It wouldn't stop. And instead, large crevices started carving through the two towns and then suddenly burning lava and sulfur rocketed high, hundreds of meters right up into the sky, just exploded from the ground. And then while people were running to escape from the volcanic eruption, the lava and sulfur that had rocketed into the sky then fell back down to earth upon the two towns. And a blanket of lava and sulfur covered the entire area. Within moments, the wealthy towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped from the face of the earth. In an instant, thousands of people disappeared under the burning lava. Only then, when that happened, only then did the earthquake stop and everything fell silent. And today, Sodom and Gomorrah lie at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Why did this awful event happen? Was it just another sad natural disaster? Well, once again, the Bible tells us why it happened. 2 Peter 2 verse 6 says, God condemned the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But it raises a question. Why did God condemn Sodom and Gomorrah? What had they done to deserve this awful event? What had they done? The Bible tells us in Jude, verse 7, it says, those people were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Whoa! Seriously? Can't we cut that out of the Bible, that particular verse? What is going on? So this historic event had nothing to do with bad luck. It was not a natural disaster. This disaster was sent from God. You know, God can send disasters. Now, not everybody was destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a man named Lot who was a follower of God living in those wicked towns. And this is what the Bible says about him. God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick and tired of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Do you get feeling sick and tired sometimes? You go to watch a movie and you go, seriously? How bad does it have to be? Just before destruction came to Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent two angels dressed as men. They looked like men who dragged righteous Lot and his family to safety, because God does not pour his anger out upon those who are right with him. He rescues those who are right with him. But we must ask, had those people in those two towns, had they been warned? Had they been warned and given a chance to repent and change their ways, just like in Noah's day? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely. God never randomly sends judgment. Never randomly. God always sends signs. God always sends his prophets to plead with people to repent and change their ways. God also gives people lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of time to repent. Just a decade before this shocking event with Sodom and Gomorrah, God had used Abraham and the great Melchizedek to speak his word to these wicked people, but they would not listen, neither would they show respect for God or the prophets of God, and so 10 years later they were destroyed. So I've just shared two shocking and confronting stories with you all and those online that we would rather not think about. I don't want to think about that. It's a public holiday tomorrow. Who wants to think about this? I would rather not consider these stories. But since we have considered them, and since we are looking at them, we then must ask the really important question, what relevance do these two stories have for us today, and people online, and people in general? Well, these two stories are in the Bible to warn our current generation about our own wickedness and evil ways. And we live in a wicked generation. And that warning is necessary. It's necessary to consider these things, as uncomfortable as they are. It's necessary because there's another day of judgment coming. It is the final day or final judgment of all humankind. It is coming. The Bible is very clear and is very explicit about that. The Apostle Peter said this, The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. In Revelation chapter 6, this is just an awful passage I'm just going to read. Who knows that parts of the Bible is just plain awful to read? Let's be honest about it. But it's there. It's meant to be awful. Revelation 6 prophetically and graphically describes that awful and fearful day. And it says this. It says, then the kings of the earth, the very important people, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and everyone, slaves and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to withstand it? Wow. The Bible says this in Hebrews 10 verse 31. It says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God was grieved by the behavior of the world back in Noah's day, what does he think of the world today? You see, people can do evil deeds in darkness, but the Lord sees everything. He sees everything that's happening. The Lord sees the violence. He sees the wars. He sees the perversion. He sees the corruption. He sees people calling things that are good, bad. And he sees people calling things that are bad, good. The Lord sees it all. In Hebrews 4 verse 17 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we are accountable. We will all stand before the throne of God and be judged for the things we have done. So Noah and the ark and Sodom and Gomorrah are pictures. They happened, but they serve as pictures for us to glimpse the coming eternal destruction for those who continue to turn their backs on God. Nevertheless, the Bible also says about Almighty God that in 2 Peter 3 says, God does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. These stories are for our benefit, to warn us. Don't be like those people. I want you to repent. Indeed, Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn, turn, turn from your wickedness. And when Noah preached to the people, he urged them, get on the ark and be saved. Judgment's coming, but there's a way out. This is a way of escape. Come on, please, please come onto the ark. The ark had plenty of room for lots of people. And when the rain came down, the ark went up and it was untouched by destruction, and the people on board the ark were saved. The rain is a picture of God's judgment, and the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Noah and his family are a picture of you and me and followers of Jesus. They represent those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus. And the lesson that Noah's story tells us is this, is that when God pours out his anger on the final day of judgment, only those who cling to Jesus Christ will be lifted up and be saved from eternal destruction. Because you cannot save yourself. Cling to Jesus. You cannot save yourself. Rather, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself and you will be damned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe on Jesus? Are you clinging to Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, some may say, oh, you're just trying to scare people into heaven. My response to that is, absolutely, of course I am. Really? Oh. Whatever it takes to get you into heaven. I'll encourage you. I'll scare you. Just make sure you get into heaven. And this is our urgent current message. We must make sure that everyone hears this message. Because today is a day of salvation. We don't know about tomorrow. Jesus was the master storyteller. He told the parables, the stories. All his stories have profound spiritual life lessons. So I just want to finish today by reading one of the great stories to you of Jesus Christ. Are you ready, everybody? I think we've got the words on the screen. It says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time for the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who had been invited, come, because everything is now ready. But one after another, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going out to examine them. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married and I can't come. Some of us can identify with that, but just... I just got married, I can't come. So the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the master of the household was, the word's furious, he was furious and said to his slave, go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Then the slave said, sir, what you instructed has been done, but there's still more room. So the master said to his slave, go out to the highways and country roads and urge people. The King James Version says, compel people. Drag them in if you have to by the hair. Urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. For none of those I first invited will even get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Wow, wow, wow. What a story. It's a powerful story. What does it mean? I think you've all got it figured out. God is the rich man in the story. We are the slave. We are the servant. And God is preparing heaven, absolutely. He's preparing great reward for those who trust in Jesus. Amen. God commands us who are going to heaven to go and tell everyone, not just your favorite people, go and tell everyone about him and his salvation that comes through Jesus because it's so wonderful and it carries great reward. However, like those busy men in that story, some people have no respect for God. Have you met people like that? No respect for God at all. They're consumed by the things of this temporary life. They don't want to consider the afterlife. They only live for themselves. And such people will miss out on the wonderful rewards of God that God offers them. They will not fare very well on the day of judgment. All I wanted to do, Lord, was just go and do something. They will not fare well on the day of judgment. But in spite of them, there's still many people around us. People in our families, people at work, people at school who are yet to clearly hear about the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. They don't know. Even people here in Australia, they don't quite get it. The penny hasn't dropped. Nobody's really told them the gospel. And so we have to somehow prayerfully and patiently look for ways to share Jesus Christ with people through our words and through our actions. But there are also many people in other lands other than Australia. They live under the shadow of Islam. Terrible. Terrible. Under the shadow of Hinduism. Terrible. Terrible. Under the shadow of Buddhism. Terrible. Or they live in villages where they've had no access to a church or a Bible. Nobody to tell them about the coming judgment. Nobody to tell them that there's a way of escape. They just don't know. Surely, I want to put it to you, surely these people in other lands, surely they deserve a chance. At least one chance. You know, just to hear Jesus just at least once. We hear about him all the time. Half these people have never even heard about him once. Surely they deserve an opportunity like you do to hear about Jesus. Because Jesus came for everyone, not just Australians. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Amen. And that's why here at Real Life Church, we're just a little suburban church here, but we are unashamedly a missions-focused church, and we always will be. We here at Real Life Church, we're compelled by the urgency of the hour to do everything we can to support our missionaries, simply so that people, young and old, can be saved from the coming day of judgment and be right with God. And when that day comes, it's just going to be too late. All good intentions will evaporate. It'll be too late. It was just too late to share the message of Jesus, because today is a day of salvation. Jesus came for everyone. And so will you play your part? We've all got a part to play. Some people are going to go overseas. Others, we have to stay behind. Will you play your part in helping the message of Jesus Christ to reach the world? Would you please? Would you please? Would you play your part? Please. Your part. You know, it's only just a small part. We're all doing small parts, but when they come together, we're given $140,000 like we just did this year. We really need your help. Everybody, we need your help. We need your constant prayers. Pray for Linda. Pray for Jeff and Michelle and what they've got going on over there in Africa. Our missionaries desperately need your encouragement. Could you send them a card? And we need your financial help. That's how it works. The day of salvation that we're in today is coming to an end. We must work for the Lord while it is still daytime. So in conclusion, I've only got a couple of things left to say, a couple of sentences. Will you pledge a generous pledge for the next financial year for our missions endeavors? This is not for the church. This is not about tithes. I'm not trying to pay off the building, pay for electricity. Right now, I don't care about those things. There's only one thing I'm asking you to do. And you know at Real Life Church, I'd never ask for money for anything else. I can't think of times I have. But I'll always ask for money for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm doing it again. I'm doing it again. And none of it helps to do stuff here at Real Life Church. It's about making sure that people who don't have the opportunity get to hear about Jesus Christ. Will you pledge a generous pledge? And I hope and pray that you will. Please pray. Please consider what you can give to missions over the next few weeks. Fill that in. And I just pray that our total pledges will come to the highest amount that we've ever pledged before in the history of our church. And Jesus came for everyone. Can we just pray? Can we pray? And we're going to finish in just a moment. I've got nothing else to say. I put it all on the table there. But there's just something niggling inside my heart right now. And I ask the question, before, are you clinging to Jesus? We're all in church. I'm just presuming that you are clinging to Jesus, but I might be making a mistake. Maybe if right now became the day of judgment, how would you fare? And maybe you wouldn't fare very well. You know, you're as good as anybody else. Perhaps you come to church from time to time. As far as anybody else is concerned, they'd say, well, there's a decent person. But decent people still go to a lost eternity. It's not about being a decent person. It's about being right with God. It's about believing upon Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive you of your sins. And just as we come to the conclusion of this service and we go and have a cup of tea, could I pray for you? I would just be heartbroken if we have a service like this and we don't give you an opportunity to get right with God. And then something happened. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're saying, yes, Pastor Dave, I don't want to be lost on the day of judgment. I want to be right with God. Would you pray that God will forgive me and I'm going to cling to Jesus today? Yep, I'll pray for you right now. If that's you, give me a wave of your hand and I'm going to pray for you in Jesus' name. God bless you down the back. Anybody else? You've got to put it up high though so I can see it. Because my eyes aren't what they used to be. So you really have to put your hands up high. Yeah, I'm looking. I'm still looking. Somebody down the back, can I pray for anybody else? This is your moment. Okay, let's all pray. Put your hand upon your heart. Pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize today that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and make me right with God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Almighty God, for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.